It's interesting that Rainey mentioned the first seven chapters of John, which are where we concentrate during the Lenten season in year B. And you'll notice that the reading for today is indeed found in those particular chapters. The reading for today is from the third chapter of John, and it begins with the 14th verse, and Jesus is speaking. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. We pray that the Lord comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear what he has for us this day. You know, it's easy to complain. Human history has a real tradition of complaining, not just complaining, but whining. You know, there's a difference. If you complain, usually you give a solution to it. Like, don't leave those drawers open. I want you to close them. But now whining is, why do you have to leave all those drawers open? And you walk off, you know. Well, the complaining we're talking about is a little more serious than that. That's everyday living. But we love to complain. We have nothing in our lives to compare with God's chosen people. We read today from Numbers, and if you read from Exodus and Numbers, you find that the children of Israel complained all the time. For those 40 years in the desert, it was constant complaining. That's not where it started. It started back in Egypt, but once you got them out of Egypt, what did they do? They complained again. They were out in the desert, and they were wondering why Moses didn't have a map or at least stop and ask directions. But Moses was wandering around because God knew that the children of Israel weren't ready to enter the promised land yet. But yet they complained. They complained so much they says, we're going to die out here. Look, if we're going to die, let us go back to Egypt, be slaves. At least we had some food to eat. So the Lord hears their complaint. So he sends them bread in the form of manna, and he sends them quail to eat so that they might have meat. Well, they went along okay for a few days, and then they began to complain because manna only came in one flavor. So they wanted more than one flavor to eat. You know, Moses kept petitioning the Lord for things, and the Lord would answer and give the people of Israel their water. They would give food. And all they did was complain. You know, you think poor Moses, poor Aaron, almost makes you sorry for religious leaders. Today, some of our churchgoers are like that. They are not coming to worship and prayer. They are coming for entertainment and excitement. If they don't like the sermon, or the way things are done, or the music, or the prayers, they complain and they look back to their own Egypt. So the Israelites were fussing and whining. They were angry. They were upset. What do you do when you're angry and upset? You begin to criticize. And soon the words became heated. The harshness of the comments were very thinly veiled. They were said. Aaron and Moses heard them. God heard them. They were painful darts. And they hurt. And they wounded. Offense was taken. Harsh, angry words was returned. A group of people that were supposed to be close to each other became angry at one another. They were the members of the family of God. And they became uncomfortable in each other's company, griping and complaining, usually a symptom of a much deeper problem, which it was. The Old Testament letter speaks of a gripe session of that kind. If you listen, the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And why were they wandering? Because they refused to trust God and God's leading. They had been led right to the border of the promised land, if you remember, and they refused to enter because they were afraid God would not hold up his promise. So they went back in the wilderness to wander a while longer. And then as they wandered, they began to fuss and fume. These are people that have seen God's finest hour. These are people who remembered being slaves in Egypt. These are the people that saw Moses come. They saw the plagues that God visited on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The plea of Moses to let my people go. They saw the angel of death come and kill all the firstborn of every living thing, except for the Jews, who had enough faith in God to put the blood on the lintel of their homes, and they were passed over. They saw the river that was just too deep and too wild to cross. And they saw Moses hold up his staff, and the Lord God stopped that water, and they crossed on dry land. These are the same folks that are complaining. They saw Mount Sinai when the cloud and mist descended on it and the mountain itself shook. And Moses came back with the Ten Commandments. These are the same people. They heard God's promise to be their God and that he would be their God and they would be his people. God cared for them, and they saw it. He led them through the wilderness with a great cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. And the same people that saw God provide everything they needed when they complained a lot. God has done all these things for his people. And yet there's no gratitude, there's only complaining. Whiny complaints. It wasn't even asking. It was just whiny complaining. Why did we ever leave Egypt? At least there we had food and water. Why did you ever bring us out here? Did you want to see us starve in the wilderness? God has put up with that sort of complaining time and time again. He's done it from the children of Israel time and time again. But in this story that we are reading, this history of the Israeli people, the Hebrews, God finally had enough. So he sent among the camp of the Hebrews poisonous snakes. And they bit people. And people died. These people went to Moses and they said, "Pray to the Lord our God that he will remove these poisonous snakes so that we will not be bitten and die." But that's not what God did. He did provide a way out. He said, "Moses, I want you to make an emblem of a snake that's brass. And I want you to put it in the middle of the camp and raise it up high so that anyone that looks at that bronze snake will be healed and will not die." Now, if God had only gone ahead and just answered the prayers of the people and the snakes had gone away, the next day they would be complaining. But in this case, God says you must have an act of faith. You must look up at the serpent, and then you will be healed. And it happened that way. Everyone who looked at the snake did not die. Seems a strange solution until you realize that God is not only saving these people, but he is teaching them that faith is the first step toward approaching the Lord their God. This is not the first incident of punishment from God. How about that golden calf? Moses goes up the mountain. He don't come back for a long time. So all the people get together and they threaten Aaron with death himself if he doesn't make him a golden calf to worship. After that incident, 14,700 people died because they did not change their behavior. They still wanted to worship a golden calf. I don't know. You may not agree. Some people wouldn't, but I think God has every right to send poisonous snakes or a plague or whatever else God deems necessary. God is God, and we are not God. We forget that sometimes. It seems amazing about God's mercy, not his harshness. His mercy is what's so amazing. Why the human race has survived this long after all the atrocities. Can you imagine the atrocities that we have committed both against each other and against God that are far beyond anyone's comprehension? When I thought of this, I had trouble coming back and saying, "But God is merciful." What I thought of were Muslims ranging through Syria into the edge of Egypt, even in Afghanistan, other places where there are isolated incidents. And what do? They cut off the Christians' heads. They torture them in even worse ways. We heard about the setting them on fire, but there are worse tortures. All that stuff comes from the early Middle Ages, and that's kind of where I think their mindset is frozen. How can God have mercy on people that do that? God is God and we are human. We don't understand that. The Lord brought up, someone said they prayed for the members of ISIS that they would see the God of Israel and his son Jesus Christ and turn from their ways. That's a tough prayer. We want to return evil for evil. God is able to do all things, as improbable as it may sound. This is a strange snake story from the book of Numbers. But it's tied to the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said this was snakes and crosses. The message of the bronze serpent was that people can be healed. People can be saved from death. When you look at that bronze, when they looked at that bronze snake, they knew their sins. They recalled them. But they were saved. Remember in the third chapter of John, Jesus says, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We have to be able to look at Christ on the cross. You know, it's traditional in the Roman and the Coptics and the other churches, Orthodox churches, that Christ is always depicted on the crucifix, and the Protestant churches decide they change that, and we always have a cross that doesn't have a picture, doesn't have Christ depicted on. That's a crucifix with Jesus, a cross without it. To me, both are very important. We kind of slight Jesus on the cross. We have to face that he was lifted up on a cross for our sins, and there our salvation lies. We also have to remember that that cross is now empty, that Christ was buried and rose from the grave, and the cross did not conquer him. He conquered death. I think God demands that we look at the cross. It's just like that serpent in the wilderness. In both cases, our salvation is lifted up for us. Before we can have a healing life, we must reconcile the extent of our sins, the justness of God's punishment, it would be just, and the greatness of God's mercy. It was all there in the bronze serpent. It's all there in the cross. If we are willing to look at it, to spend some time with it, to let it speak to us, however it will, and sometimes it's not the way we want, we'll be ready to hear the next verse of the Gospel of John. The one that so many of us learned as children and can say in our sleep, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is what both the serpent and the cross are ultimately about: mercy, forgiveness, God's love. All of that is emphasized in the 17th verse. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. One of my favorite verses. You say John 3:16, you always leave that off. And people are left to think that Jesus came to condemn everybody around him. Not true. He didn't come to condemn. He came in a loving way to present a way out of your sins that they might be forgiven. Jesus did not come like biting serpents. He came to give life. God could have just let the biting serpents have their way and condemn the world. God could have let death reign. But that's not what God did. We have no chance of understanding what Easter is all about if we aren't first willing to admit there are times when we actually do things that are not pleasing to God. We whine, we complain, we sin. We have the first look at the snake on the pole, Jesus on the cross, and realize that he is up there in part because of what we have done and of what we do. Then the poison can leave our system. Then our healing can begin. The bronze snake reminded the wandering Israelites of the profound depth of their depravity in the presence of their loving and merciful God. The cross is there to do the same for us. We need to have the cross in our midst. Our sins were carried to the cross by Jesus. Buried with him in the grave. And his resurrection victory assumes us of our eternal destiny as God's children. This morning, take that most famous verse in the Bible. Substitute the word looks for believes to tie these two stories together. And you have the same message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who looks on him will not perish but have eternal life. Then we can see the greatness of God's mercy and understand the extraordinary message of the empty tomb. As we prepare our hearts for Easter, please spend some time looking at the cross with Jesus there.